Reading of God's Word, as we look once again in the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, verses 10 through 20, reading from the English Standard Version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the living and enduring word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would meet us one more time in this passage of Scripture. We've looked at many parts of it over the last couple months. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to respond, that you might be glorified in what is preached, but more than that, in what is heard and what is taken from here. We offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices once again, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I just talk to you, I'm going to ask you a question. This is one of those I want a response. Tell me the name of an ambassador. Who is it? Nikki Taylor. What'd you say, Bob?
Bolton.
Who?
Ambassador Bolton.
Bolton. Okay, anybody else? Give you a clue. We just read about one. Paul! Oh, yeah! Oh, my goodness, yeah! He's... And the ambassador we're talking about this morning, I was kind of a trick question, because when we think of an ambassador right away, we don't think of Paul as an ambassador. If you were to ask somebody, what is Paul, who was Paul, we'd say, well, he was an apostle, he was a missionary. You might think, okay, he was a former Pharisee, maybe he was a Jew, but how often do we think he was an ambassador? A few weeks ago, we looked at this passage from the perspective of our need to support those who have been called to go as Paul was, as what we more commonly think of as a missionary. This morning, we're going to look at this passage from the other side, from the side of what it means to be an ambassador. You might say our calling, each of us, to be ambassadors wherever God puts us. Whether you're in school, whether you're working, whether you're retired, wherever you are, whatever your status in life, God has called you to be an ambassador. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul never calls himself a missionary? Just out of curiosity, I did a search in my Bible software to see if I could find the word missionary, and I couldn't find it in any of my translations, and I have a few on my Bible. But he does call himself an ambassador. So, what is an ambassador? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, wrote, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." That much we all know. That's the gospel, isn't it? But then notice, he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, and therefore, because he was reconciling the world to himself, and because he's entrusted to us this message of reconciliation, therefore what? We are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. through you, through me. The word there, interesting, I found also as I looked up the Greek word for ambassador there is actually the same word from which we get the word elder, the word presbutes, which is a presbyter. We're Presbyterians because the Greek word for elder is presbyter, ruled by presbyters or by elders. Well, the same root word here is the word we get, ambassador. It refers to a representative. It's the same word that he uses here in Ephesians 6 when he talks, Paul says he is a presbytes, and we are all called to be presbytes. It's also the word used in 2 Corinthians 5, which we just read. We are therefore presbyters. We are all presbytes. We are all representatives. The whole idea of a Presbyterian form of government, this is what we have in our country. Whether you realize it or not, the American government is built on a Presbyterian form of government, representative rule. See, the word elder has the connotation of one who is more experienced, someone who was a leader. There were elders in tribes, elders in villages. They would be the leaders of a particular town or village. And so also we in the church ordain men to serve us as our representative leaders. And so also in our country, we are a Presbyterian democracy as the United States has been put together, was put together as a Presbyterian form of government. There are many who don't like to hear that, but it's true. You see, the word presbytes on one side refers to being older prior by earth or age, but it also means to be an ambassador or to act as an ambassador, to act as a representative of others. Now, we can see this three ways. We can see ourselves, see what an ambassador is politically, an ambassador ecclesiastically, an ambassador personally. Politically, an ambassador is obvious. That's the first thing that came to mind when I asked you to tell me the name of an ambassador. You thought of somebody who's one ambassador politically, somebody representing our country in another country. He's gone there as a representative. He's not representing himself or herself. He is there representing the country that has sent him and is paying his salary. And so also, and politically, we talk again about the fact that our representatives are really presbyters. They're really ambassadors. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? That the House of Representatives could just as well be said the House of Ambassadors. Interesting way to think about it if they really saw themselves as representing the people. Some do. Although I think many represent themselves more than they represent the people they're supposed to represent. Ecclesiastically, as we said, we are a church that is led by presbyters. We are a church that's led by representatives. Our elders, who we have ordained and set apart, we call it the session, are our ambassadors. So we could just as well say that a session is made up of the six ambassadors representing you. Personally, I always remember when I was in junior high school and we had an old school principal required us to wear a tie every time we went in public because we were representing the school. And it reminded us constantly the way we behaved in a sporting event was representing the school. We also represent our family. We represent our government. We represent America when we travel abroad and people find out we're Americans. What thoughts go through people's minds when you see children misbehaving? Invariably, we think about their parents and the parenting. Now, that's not always fair, but it is the way we tend to think. Or perhaps we have some young man, some young lady who is very polite and helpful, and we think, boy, they've really been raised right. We are, to a large degree, what we've been trained to be. Now, there's a lot of other factors in there, certainly. Where do stereotypes come from? We talk about the whole idea of racial profiling. Well, where does it come from? It comes from the fact that certain people in that particular group have done certain things, and therefore we have certain assumptions that everybody's going to do it that way because that's our experience. You see, they're ambassadors. They are representatives. We are representatives of whatever we are with others who share that, whether race or nationality or gender or school or family. We had a young friend in Lancaster. He was a big, gentle bear as a young preteen. He was a huge, young black boy. His mother had been in prison, and our church had helped her, and she had come to know the Lord, and he was active, and he became a good friend of our son, Michael. And he started to do some foolish things. I remember at one point taking him aside and saying, "Murad, don't you realize that you are feeding the stereotype of black kids by these things you're doing? You are not just representing yourself, and you're not only dishonoring your mother, who at this point had passed, she died of some illness, but you're putting a black mark, you're putting a negative spot on all of your people. You're putting a black mark on the church that you represent because people see you and they assume that you are doing what you have been taught, or like all people who look like you or similar to you are going to do the same things." You see, we have great potential as ambassadors, don't we? Positively and negatively. We are greatly impacted by how we see others, how we perceive others. I was in campus ministry for many years, and I developed a certain expectation of Asians. And you know what your expectation was? They're going to be smart. They're going to be hardworking. They're going to be diligent. They're going to be respectful, because that's the way the Asians that I interacted with behaved. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us. You know what the number one reason is that people come to a church? Because they were invited by somebody they trust. That's the number one reason. You know what the number one reason is why people refuse to come to a church? Because of the people that they know who are churchgoers. We, and who we are, and how we behave, and how we speak, and how we treat others are the number one reason why people come, and the number one reason what, it's easy to say, the number one reason why people refuse or don't want to come. We are ambassadors. We are representing not just Hope Church, but God's church. Somebody passed on to me a modern parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm just going to read this. This is not from me, but I thought we could be challenged by this. His phone rang in church by accident during a time of prayer. That wasn't me. The pastor scolded him. Others admonished him afterwards for interrupting the silence. His wife kept on lecturing him on his carelessness all the way home. You could see the shame, the embarrassment, and humiliation on his face. And he never stepped foot in that church again. That evening, he went to a bar. He was still nervous and trembling, and he spilled his drink on the table by accident. The waiter apologized and gave him a napkin to clean himself. The janitor mopped up the floor with a smile on his face. The manager offered him a complimentary drink. She also gave him a hug while saying, "Don't worry about it. We all make mistakes." He looked forward to going to that bar since then. In the lesson, sometimes our attitude as believers drives people away from the church. Sometimes we're much more like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan than we are like the hated Samaritan. My friends, the church is God's chosen vessel of proclamation. We are the church. We are God's chosen vessel of proclamation. It is the normal way that God brings people to faith in Jesus Christ. There are times, there are exceptions where people come despite the fact that nobody invited them, nobody preached to them, nobody talked to them, nobody was instrumental. I've met people who came to Christ by reading the scriptures or by choosing to go to a meeting where they heard the gospel. But the general way that God brings people to faith in Christ is when his people invite, encourage, share, love. And you know what, my friends? It's not our ability. It's not what we know. It's who we know. Many of you have heard this story, but I love the story of that Tony Campolo tells of a junior high camp. And at the end of this junior high camp, they would ask one of the kids to do the final devotional. And there was one young boy in this camp who had cerebral palsy, and he had a very difficult time speaking. And so as a harsh joke, the kids picked this cerebral palsy kid to give the final devotional, which he was willing to do because he loved the Lord. And so he gets up there on that final campfire night and painfully says, "I love Jesus, and he loves me." And revival broke out in that camp because of the painful testimony of a young boy who could hardly speak, but he bore witness of what Christ had done in his life. You know, we oftentimes get embarrassed. We feel like we're embarrassed. I always remember a time on previous church, shortly after coming there, I had the opportunity to be the host pastor for Peter Marshall Jr. Some of you will recognize the name Peter Marshall. He was a nationally known, he was the son of a very well-known chaplain for the Senate. And Peter Marshall Jr. was a well-known speaker. And that night, we packed out the building. We had people sitting in the aisles, and I was the host pastor. And after everybody left, Pete and I were standing in the lobby. You know, I'm a young pastor, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. And I said goodbye to him, and I turned around and walked into a pole. You know, we need to be able to recognize, you know, we're not as good as we think we are, and we're not as bad as we think we are, because God takes us who we are, and he uses us if only we offer. Somebody asked me once why, when I felt my calling to the ministry, and what how I felt God calls me, and it's interesting, the passage that Bob read this morning from Isaiah 6, that's my calling, because I heard God say, "Who will I send and who will go for me?" And my response, well, for what it's worth, here am I, send me. And many of you have heard me say, oh, I'd like to have on my tombstone, my watchword in ministry is he was available. It's not that I am some gifted speaker or pastor. I'm here because God has changed my heart and my life, and I long to share that with anybody who will listen. That God should choose the church, that God should choose us to bear witness of him before men. But you know what's interesting? We also bear witness of him before the angels. 1 Peter 1:12 says it was revealed to them, to the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but us, but you, in the things that have now been announced to us through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These are things into which angels long to look. Angels look down with amazement, both at the change that God brings about in sinners saved by grace, as well as by our thumbing our nose at him at times and watching how we take for granted what God has given us. James 4:7 tells us that we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil by the power of God in the gospel. And what's going to happen? He's going to flee from us. We are bearing witness to the angels. We are bearing witness to the devil and his minions. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27 says, "Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." In fact, I don't know if any of us were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. My friends, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says that he came to realize that it was when he was weak, then Christ was glorified. It was in our weakness that God's strength takes hold and brings glory to him. The question, my friends, is not are we ambassadors or representatives, but rather do those around us know that we are ambassadors? Sometimes we're hesitant to let people know that we are followers of Jesus Christ because we know that once we identify ourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ, we'll be held to a higher standard. Kids, do your friends at school, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do your friends know that you do? Are you willing to be held to a higher standard? You may have heard this before, you probably have heard this before, but we may be the only Bible some people ever read. You've heard that part. But have you heard the follow-up question? What are they reading? What are they reading when they read the Bible, which is us? One commentator said, Paul thinks of himself as the ambassador of Jesus Christ, duly accredited to represent his Lord at the imperial court of Rome. Do you realize that each of us has that same calling? We have been duly appointed by Jesus Christ to represent him even at the imperial court if God should chose us. And he goes on, another commentator goes on to say, how can he be ashamed of his king or afraid to speak in his name? On the contrary, he was proud to be Christ's ambassador, even if he was experiencing the anomaly of being an ambassador in chains. In other words, we have the greatest reason to feel good about ourselves in the world, despite what anybody else might think about us, because we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's a very honorable position. If you were appointed as an ambassador of the United States to another country, you'd feel very good about yourself, wouldn't you? Do you understand that you are an ambassador of something far greater than the United States? So what does it look like to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? We're going to look now at 2 Corinthians 5:16 through chapter 6, verse 4. I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to pull out of this passage a little bit of what it looks like for a person to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look at it. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who had no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, in hardships, and in calamities. Let's look at a few things from this. Verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, we don't look around at the people around us as merely flesh and blood. As we saw earlier in our passage, our battle is not against flesh and blood. People are not our enemies. No matter how difficult they may be, no matter how they may persecute us, no matter what, how we may really dislike them intensely, we don't regard them according to their flesh. Satan whispers in our ear, the world whispers in our ear, saying it's none of your business what they believe. Perhaps you heard about that guy who was shot with a bow in an island off of India. And many people have raised the question, they told him he didn't want him to come. Why did he go back? They didn't want to hear him. Leave him alone. What's he doing going back? He deserved to be shot, right? I was talking with my brother about that Thanksgiving gathering yesterday, and I was saying how, hey, look, if what this man believes is true, which is also what I believe, which each of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior believe, that apart from Jesus Christ, a person is headed to a crisis eternity. What is being shot with an arrow compared to sending people to a crisis eternity because they have not heard the gospel? The world tells us it's none of your business. Let them go. They don't want to hear it, so shut up. Many of us know Bob Butts, our former landlord who is no longer with us. I tell you, if Christians had half the zeal for the gospel as Bob Butts had for the water cure, there wouldn't be a person in this valley or a person around where you live who didn't know, at least have heard, the gospel. Sometimes I feared to even talk with Bob because I knew that if I asked him any question, I'd be there listening to the water cure for the next 15, 20 minutes. Now, granted, he may have gone too far to the point where people avoided him, as I did. But the point is, again, that we don't see people. He invested thousands upon thousands of his own money. Why? Because he believed that this water cure could cure people of cancer and of all kinds of other diseases. It had no benefit for him because he believed it. Do we believe the gospel enough to speak? Verses 18 to 20, God through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. An ambassador, my friends, is one through whom a sovereign speaks. When it says that we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us, that means that God is making his appeal through us. Be reconciled with God. This morning in our communicants class, we talked about the first thing the Holy Spirit does in bringing a person to faith is he convinces them of their sin and misery. People need to understand that they need to be reconciled with God. They are not right with God. They are not at peace with God, and they shouldn't be just ignoring it and pretending it didn't mean anything. God's ordinary way of saving people is by us bearing witness of the gospel. Chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, with God, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain or without effect or in an empty fashion. We are working together with the Holy Spirit. It is not us who convert anybody. As somebody once said, success in evangelism is not bringing somebody to faith in Christ, it's faithfully bearing witness. Because if we bring anyone to Christ, they're not really to Christ. It's only as the Holy Spirit brings them to Christ. But we are responsible to bear witness because his ordinary way of bringing people is by our witness. Many of you are familiar with the term the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 26 to 20, 16 to 20, and also in Acts 1:8, we read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain of which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.' And then again in Acts 1:8, 'You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" We appeal to people. We are those who share what God has done in our lives. We are people who are called to go out and tell people God has given you an opportunity to be reconciled with him. Do you know him? Do you understand why Christ went to the cross? And Paul, you might say God through Paul, appeals to us not to receive this grace ourselves in vain. The grace that you have received, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, was never meant to end with you. It's not meant to end there. It is a means to a much greater end of your being his witnesses. To make it empty, to make it vain, to make it nothing, is to let it stop with you. Verse 2, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." What are we waiting for? Now, I do want to say here again, as we go on to verse 3, the first part, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. As servants, we commend ourselves in every way. Some people, some of you who know me, think that I'm pretty bold, pretty aggressive. But I tell you right now, I am very passive compared to the way I was when I first became a Christian. I had more zeal, but very little tact. But you couldn't keep me silent. And people say, you still don't have much tact. Well, I'm better than I was. I really am. But we're not talking about bowling people over. But we are saying that we need to find some way to reach them. It's kind of like, I worked in campus ministry for many years. In a dorm, you can imagine a hall in a dorm floor with, say, 60 rooms on the hall. And in one of those rooms was a little child who had stumbled in and gotten locked in by accident, was terrified and hurt. And you had to try and find him. In every other room, there were irritable, overtired, stressed college students that will really bite your head off if you knock on their door. Be nothing, would it? Now, do you realize how much more we have? We're talking about merely a frightened child. You see, we need to find some way. We're all different. We're all wired differently. We're all going to be approaching people differently. And some of us need to hold back a little bit. Some of us need to step out a little bit. We all need to be, I think, a little more creative. As it says, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. So we certainly need to communicate that we care about people. And when we do it, Jesus, in 1 Peter 5, says we need to do it with gentleness and respect. We don't too often come across with an attitude of, look, I have all the answers, you have all the questions, so shut up and listen. And when we don't communicate that respect, I'm not talking about that kind of aggressiveness. I'm talking about having a burden, having a passion for the people around us who are heading to a Christless eternity unless there is some way that we can get them to consider the claims of Christ. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. I lay aside my rights. I am willing to be taken advantage of if only God will be glorified. I am willing to have somebody else get what I deserve in a good way as long as Christ is glorified. I seek opportunities to serve those around so that what? So that Christ might be glorified. Romans 12:18, one of my life verses, as far as it depends upon me, I'm at peace with all those around me. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, I strive to be all things to all people that by all means I might save some. All things to all people, that by all means I might see some come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are many ways that we can bear witness. There are many ways that we can challenge people. The most fundamental way is looking for opportunities to share how you have come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one thing that in our pluralistic society, nobody can say you're wrong. When you share, I have come to understand in my own life that it was my sin, it was my rebellion, it was my rejection of God that caused Jesus to go to the cross. And I've come to understand that he went to that cross willingly so that my rejection of him could be atoned for, could be paid for, so that I could be made right with God, so I could have a relationship with God, so I could be adopted as his child. I still mess up all the time, and I stand in amazement that he hasn't given up on me, because I would have given up on me a long time ago. Have you ever considered why Jesus went to the cross? Share what God has done in your life. Each of our testimonies is similar things, but whether you can't remember a time when you were a God-hater like I can, because you were raised in a home where Christ was preached in the beginning, or whether, like me or Ron, you came to Christ later in life and you know that time, no matter what your testimony, you, if you understand the gospel, can bear witness to the fact that your sins put Christ on the cross and that he went there willingly so that we might have a restored relationship with the Creator of the God of the universe. One last thought. Paul says he's an ambassador in chains. Now, we realize that's literal chains for him. He was a prisoner in Rome at the time that he wrote this. And I find it somewhat humorous that they chain him into to these guards. And what did he do? He's these captive audiences have to listen to the gospel. And so these guards are coming to faith because they're chained to Paul. You know, we have various people chained to us, people that are in our lives. We can also think again of 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ's love compels us, as the NIV says it. The ESV translates that, controls us. Christ's love controls us, compels us. Because why? Because we're convinced. Are you convinced that one died for all and therefore all died? Amen. If we're really convinced, if Christ's love really does control us, I like that word compels. What does it compel us to? It compels us to tell others the good news. It's kind of like when a woman gets engaged and she kind of walks around like this for a while. Oh, is there something on my finger? Oh, she wants the whole world to know. We want the whole world to know. When Cheryl said yes to my asking her to marry me, it wasn't something I wanted to keep a secret or I was afraid to tell anybody. When we really believe something is wonderful, we are going to proclaim it. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for giving us the gospel. Certainly, that's easy to thank you for. But more importantly, perhaps, we thank you for calling us to be ambassadors for you. That's an amazing thing. It amazes me that you should call such as the church to be your ambassador. We all struggle in many ways. We say things that are thoughtless. We struggle with pride. We struggle with the ability to respect or listen to others. But we do want to be your ambassadors. We do want to see people come to know you as Lord and Savior. You want to see people's lives changed. There are many ways that you do that through us. Help us to find how you want us to be your ambassadors, the way you've wired us. Some of us are more quiet. Some of us are more verbal. Some of us are more people. Some of us are more task-oriented, but you've given each of us gifts and abilities. Help us to find how we can use them to bear witness of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.